Good morning, Stavanger Lutheran Church. Welcome to worship on this third Sunday of Easter. Starting off with some announcements, the offering plate will not be passed during the service. You can find that in the entryway. If you'd like to join us for our Shady Oak Bible study, contact Pastor John. His contact information is on the back of your bulletin. There'll be a congregational meeting after worship next week, that's May 8th, to discuss replacing the furnace and stairs. So if you're able, make yourself available for that. Our Bible study on the book of Jonah is on Tuesdays, both at 10 a.m., that's in person and online, and also 7 p.m. in person. So if you're interested in joining us for that Bible study, also contact Pastor John. The Discovery class is being moved to the fall, so it will not be taking place this week and the next couple weeks. It'll be moved to the fall, and we will make announcements about that as the time gets closer. And our last day of Sunday school is May 22nd, with a fellowship dinner and the all-church birthday party following. I think last year we just did something outside, so I'm excited to see what that all-church birthday party looks like. I've heard a bit about it, but it'll be nice to be here and experience it. Are there... Tammy. I know there are other announcements.
Well, happy May Day, everybody. There will be coffee after church today downstairs. We did it a little bit different. In honor of May Day, we're going to have May baskets on each of the tables. And so you can choose what you want out of each of the baskets and get your beverages at the regular bar, though. And all of the proceeds, all of the money collected, will go towards camp scholarships today. Also, regarding camp, this week is May 4th through the 7th is going to be Hands to Help at camp. They're still looking for more volunteers to come. There's something for everybody to do: gardening, sewing, painting, carpentry, raking or mowing. There's just a large list of many things that need to happen before camp can be ready for the campers to come beginning of June. So if you're able to help, please either talk to me after church or go to the website, ipoint.org, or you can call them. And they need to have numbers to know how much food to prepare. They will serve you meals on the days that you're there, and they just need to know how much food to prepare. Also, if you want to stay overnight, that is an option, and you can stay for free while you are helping to serve the camp. If you have any questions about anything, please let me know. I'm going to try to go on Thursday in the morning from 8 to 1. I work in the afternoon, so I need to get back for that. But if anybody wants to join me, please let me know. And also, regarding camp, today is the last day to save $20 on the youth camp week for the summer. And if you reserve your spot today, then you can still get that $20 discount. The reminder, too, that the church has a scholarship for $250 for each camper for youth camp this year. And I forgot to put the prayer things in the bulletin today, so I'll leave some of these May prayer requests on the tables by each of the doors. Thank you.
Thank you, Tammy. Are there any other announcements that should be made? Then let us begin our worship service this morning with our call to worship from Psalm 30, verses 1 through 5. I will exalt you, Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. Lord, my God, I called to you for help, and you healed me. You, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead. You spared me from going down to the pit. Sing the praises of the Lord, you, his faithful people. Praise his holy name, for his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. Let us continue in a moment of silence as we prepare our hearts for worship. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, you are a God of healing and wholeness. We come with thanksgiving in our hearts because of your goodness and mercy. And we rejoice because on Easter morning, your Son, Jesus Christ, rose from the dead in glory. So that now, lives bruised with tragedy find consolation, and lives scarred with suffering and rejection have hope through the power of our living Christ. Instill in us a love like yours, so that we might reach out to this wounded and troubled world with the compassion of Christ, proclaiming the gospel to friends and strangers alike. And may you now prepare our hearts and focus our attention on you as we have gathered to worship you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I invite Pastor John up to lead us in our first hymn, My Jesus, I Love Thee. And please rise as we begin to worship God in song.
Well, I was waiting for the piano to kick in, and it's not going to do that without somebody there. So, yes. Did someone mention? Joy has a good reason to be absent this morning with some. Can I say why?
Yes.
Okay. Good. She promised to watch some grandkids while a new grandkid is being delivered. So. She got the call this morning, and she's headed up to Fargo. So we said, yes, Joy, you are excused. I said, well, we'll sing this a cappella today.
I lost my page here. Just a second here. 210. All right.
There are some church traditions where this is the norm. They don't have instruments on purpose. And so if they can do it, so can we. Here we go.
My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior, in heaven.
You may be seated. Our scripture reading this morning is from Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 22. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called out to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your steadfast love for us, for meeting us here this morning to once again remind us of how you have loved us, that you have sent your Son to redeem us from our sin, and that you have brought us back to you and call us your children. Our conversion story might not sound as miraculous as the Apostle Paul's, but we know that any time a sinful heart turns to you in faith, it is a miracle. And it is evidence that your Spirit is working among us. So, Lord, we thank you for your continued work, both for drawing unbelievers to you and for growing us together in one body, your church. We thank you that you have provided this place for us to gather and hear your word. And we ask that you would send us from here with a renewed sense of your love. that we might bear the burdens of those around us. And Lord, we recognize you as the giver of all good gifts. We thank you for the many gifts that you have given to us. And today we specifically think of the Matheson's new grandchild that is being brought into this world now. We ask that the delivery would go smoothly, that you would be with the doctors. We also pray for those who are dealing with sickness and illness, for those who are suffering with pain. We ask that you would restore health and peace to all who need it. May they experience comfort and assurance through your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray for the continued tragedy unfolding in Ukraine and for all of those who have been displaced or separated from their families. We ask for protection for Olga and her family who are still in Ukraine. We ask that you would watch over them, that you would prepare a safe way out of their situation for them, that you would grant them safe travel as they flee from these effects of this war. We know that it is your will that we live together in harmony and peace. We ask that you would defeat the plans of all those who would stir up violence and strife. We ask that you would destroy the weapons of those who delight in war and bloodshed. And that according to your will, we ask that you would end this conflict. Now, as we continue to worship you, bless Pastor John and his delivery of your word to us this morning. Quiet our minds and fix our attention on you. Strengthen and preserve us by the word that you proclaim to us. And now let us pray as our Lord Jesus has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
I invite you to rise as you're able for the reading of God's Word. The Gospel according to John, chapter 21, verses 1 through 19. I read in Jesus' name. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let us pray. Father, this is your word, and so I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we ask it, amen. This past Friday evening, I attended the graduation ceremony for Lutheran Brethren Seminary. Saw some of fellow seminarians, of Pastor Eric, graduating. It's not his turn yet, so he wasn't up there. But I was reminded of when I was in seminary. It's getting to be a few years ago now. And thinking of how I was and how I viewed ministry and life at that time, I'm one that saves things. I don't throw things away typically to the displeasure of some of the people I share a house with. What? You don't think the mic is working? There it is. Yeah, it is. We just turned it down a little bit because there was some feedback going on. So, where was I? Oh, yes, I was finding some old papers. And I found in my homiletics, that's a fancy seminary word for preaching class, that I had been assigned to work with this passage that we were given this morning. And part of the assignment was to retell the story of the passage in the form of rap. I almost didn't bring the paper up with me, so I wouldn't be tempted to use it. But then I did. So here we go. To his disciples in the land of Galilee, Jesus from the grave made appearance number 3. Peter, Jim, and John, Nate, and Didymus, Tom, along with 2 others, decided to go fishing. So they got into the boat and they threw in the net, but when morning came round, still had nothing yet. Then Jesus on the shore said, "How's the fishing, kids?" They said, "If this keeps up, our lives are on the skids." He said, "Take my advice. The right side is nice.
and when they threw the net over, they couldn't pull it in. "It is the Lord," said John. "It is the Lord," said John. "It is the Lord," said John. When Peter caught on, he put his clothes on, jumped in the water, and headed for shore. The rest were on their way with the catch of the day, towing it behind till the land they did find. Disciples came ashore finding bread and fish and fire. They brought some fish too, for it was the Lord's desire. Peter pulled the net so the fish not go free. When he added them up, he got 153. "Now it's time to come and eat, so sit here with me," Jesus said to them, and fed them for free. Now is this the tale about fish in the sea? Peter, Jim, and John, others, you or me? No. It is the Lord. It is the Lord. It is the Lord. The end. Thank you. Thank you. Okay, now we can move on. The question comes to mind as I continue to reflect on this passage some 30 years later, is why don't the disciples ask, "Who is it?" when this stranger on the shore gives them advice on how to do their job. I'm not a big fisherman. I enjoy the activity, but just haven't done enough to consider myself to be one. But the fishermen I've been around, I've never known them to much appreciate people telling them how to do their activity. And these were professional fishermen, Peter and the others with him. But for some reason, they take the advice of this stranger, even though they didn't recognize who it was. This whole setting of this story has kind of a surrealistic of a feel to it. It's early morning. It's dark. They can't see real well. They've been on this lake all night, catching nothing. And they hear the voice of a stranger calling to them to say, "Well, just throw the net on the other side." Could it be somewhere in the recesses of Peter's mind he remembered some years earlier when Jesus was in the boat and told him to do the same thing with very similar results? Could it be that after all the disciples had been through in the last several days, the triumphal entry, having their feet washed, Peter's denial, the crucifixion, the empty tomb, and the previous appearances of Jesus, that back in their homeland of Galilee, it now just all seemed like a dream? It may have seemed like a dream to the disciples, but when they tried to haul their net in and began to realize what was happening, their minds flashed back in a flurry of memories to the hillside near the shore and the abundance of food provided from a boy's 5 loaves and 2 fish, to blind men who came to see again, the dead rising, the lame healed. Could it be? And John said it. It is the Lord. The exclamation of John and the splash of cold water as Peter reclothes himself and hops in to the water brings all this reality to bear. It was the wake-up call for the disciples. Again, they are seeing their risen Lord Jesus. This risen Lord Jesus is one who has called people to fish for other people since the time of the disciples and still is doing it today. A few decades ago, there was a 19-year-old from Minneapolis by the name of Bruce Olson who, out of obedience to a call to missions, found himself and captivity of the Motoloni people in the Amazon rainforest of Brazil. The Motoloni had a reputation of welcoming outsiders by killing them. Bruce had not been killed in his initial contact with the Motoloni, but he was wounded by one of their arrows, and he was living in captivity for several days and began to wish he was dead. He grew progressively weaker from his injuries and from diarrhea and the ability to keep down the grubs that they brought to him for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. His wounds were infected, and he knew he was called, but he realized he couldn't share Jesus with them if he was dead, so he decided to try to escape, and it was going to be now or never. So at night, he snuck out of the compound, not exactly knowing where he was going, and found a river and decided to follow it downstream. After stumbling along all night, he fell exhausted by the edge of the stream. So weak he could go no further and cried out, "God, why have you called me to these people only to be taken captive? And why have you allowed me to escape only to die of starvation and exhaustion here in the middle of nowhere?" Those disciples who had been called by Jesus to fish for people saw their Lord crucified and now raised. And yet it was only for short appearances. And here they are back in Galilee, not knowing what else to do. So they go fishing. But after all night, nothing. I wonder if they were a bit discouraged. Maybe like Bruce Olson was. But to Bruce's plea to God, he heard no answer. He began to doubt, laying beside that river in the middle of the rainforest, exhausted, starving, sick, discouraged. He began to doubt if God was even listening. Then his blurred vision began to make out a yellow mass bobbing down the river toward him. He could not believe his eyes. A stalk of ripe bananas. With what little strength he had left, he reached for them and began to eat. Strength began to return to him almost immediately, and soon he was on his way again and found his way out of the jungle a couple of days later. Looking back on the provision of bananas and other miraculous events, he knew it is the Lord who fed and rescued him. Bruce was learning hard lessons of faith, which emboldened him to later return to the Motolonis and eventually see the entire tribe come to know and follow the Lord. The disciples, back in our passage, having come to shore, now knew who had provided the catch and dared not ask him, "Who are you?" They undoubtedly recalled their past encounters with this Jesus who first called them to be fishers of men, who taught with authority, who washed their feet, this Jesus whom Peter had denied, not once, not twice, but three times. And the rest of the disciples had abandoned as he went the way of the cross. This Jesus has not abandoned them. And now he invites them to have breakfast with him. Peter, after breakfast, was taken aside by Jesus. Jesus had some questions for Peter. The question was simply this: "Do you love me more than these?" These meaning the other disciples. If you recall, when Jesus, prior to his suffering and death, told the disciples that all would abandon him and that one would even betray him, Peter insisted, "Never. Even if everyone else does, I won't let you down, Jesus. Not me." Jesus said, "You know what, Peter? Before the second crow of the rooster, you'll have already denied me three times this night." And sure enough, he did. He had been warming himself around a charcoal fire in the courtyard of the high priest where Jesus was first taken when he was arrested. And when that rooster crowed and Jesus looked at him, it came back just like a spear through his soul. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. The tragedy of Peter, though, was not near the tragedy of Judas. Judas abandoned all hope of being forgiven. But Peter, as grieved as he was, allowed Jesus to restore him. When the news of the empty tomb came from the women who had first gone that Easter morning, it was Peter and John who first went to the empty tomb among the men and saw indeed that it was empty and wondered what had gone on. And Peter was among those who Jesus appeared to prior to this appearance in our passage today. And Peter had been restored already, but Jesus knew there was more to be addressed in Peter. And he asks him, "Do you love me more than these?" Bringing Peter back to the fact that he thought he was maybe a step above the other guys. And Peter's response, there's some things in the original language here which some commentators say is not significant. Others say it is significant. I tend to think it is. There's a couple of words that get translated as love here. When Jesus asked me, do you love me more than these? He uses the word agape, the highest form of love, the self-sacrificing love, the kind of love that John writes in 3:16, "For God so loved the world." It's that kind of love that he gave his son. And whenever it's spoken of in reference to God, it's that high form of love. That's the question Jesus asked. Do you love me like that? And Peter, when he responds, he takes it down a notch and he says, "You know, I love you." He uses the word for like a sibling kind of, or friendship kind of love, affection. Some say the words can be used interchangeably, but there seems to be a difference here. Peter is not now claiming to have that high of love. But Jesus goes further after he says, "Feed my lambs." He says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you love me, period?" Not just in comparison to the other guys. Again, using that high form of love in the question. And Peter answers, "Well, you know that I love you," using the lower form in his answer. Jesus says, "Take care of my sheep." But now the third time when Jesus asks the question, he asks it at this level. "Do you even love me like this?" Not like this, like the first two times, but "Do you even love me like this?" Now Peter is hurt. He says, "You know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." What a gracious thing Jesus does here. Jesus has to address the remaining embers of Peter's pride by asking him these three times in these three ways if he really loves him. It's a kindness Jesus does to him to deal with that pride. Pride is a sneaky, subtle thing in the human soul. It doesn't always have to come in an outward kind of grandiose display, like Peter's statement. Even if everyone else abandons, I'll die with you, Peter said. But pride doesn't always have to come out like that. Thinking back in my first few years as a pastor, I was at a gathering with other pastors, and the gathering was for the express purpose of discussing a very disturbing topic. The topic was, there had been two or three, I think it was, pastors in our area that had a major moral failure and had left the ministry, and in the process had caused a lot of harm to themselves, to their families, and to their congregations. And the pastor in charge of our group said, I'm getting a little bit too good at dealing with these kind of situations. This really needs to stop. We need to talk about this. And as a young pastor, I sat there and I thought, how on earth could these guys have done these kind of things? What were they thinking? And I don't know if I said it out loud in my head to myself, but the implication was, I would never do that. I could never do that. And one of the people speaking at that meeting, who is probably about the age I am now, speaking to a lot of us who were much younger, he said, you know, one of the things that's kept me from going down this road of these other pastors was the realization that I'm entirely capable of doing that. And that just threw me back in my seat. He's entirely right. I am no better. Nor was Peter. Pride comes before the fall. And Peter writes in his epistle, the First Peter chapter 5, it says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, and in due time he will lift you up. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10, hearkening back to the Israelites' sojourn out of Egypt, and how they did some really stupid things against the Lord. He says, now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and got up to drink and indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. The amazing thing here is not that Peter was proud or that he fell flat on his face. The amazing thing here is Jesus, knowing all things, wants Peter to feed his sheep. Loves him enough to confront that remaining pride in him, but also to restore him and say, I want you, Peter, and I want you to take care of the sheep that are precious to me. This is amazing grace indeed. That anything good that we see in ourselves, we with Peter can firmly say, it is the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, as we hear your word and gather, may we hear the word that you came to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst, that you might display your grace in me, in each of us, for a world, a broken world of broken people. Lord, may that message of grace transform us and flow from us, Lord, to encourage and care for fellow sheep of yours, and to reach out to those who have strayed and wandered, that they might know the joy of being restored by the great shepherd of our souls, you, Jesus. So, Lord, as we come to your table today, may we come knowing that you desire us to come, that you desire us to, that you desire to feed us with your body and your blood, that you desire to restore us to yourself. And for that we thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor John. Now let us sing our closing chorus, Go Now in Peace.
Go now in peace, never be afraid. God will go with you each hour of every day. Go now in faith, steadfast, strong, and true.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.